Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, folks. Good morning. It's a beautiful Monday morning here in Southern California, and this is Coffee Break on Blog Talk Radio. We're so happy to be with Blog Talk. It's a new venue for us, and we're really excited about what's going on. We have today a very exciting interview. Our show, as some of you who are listening know, is an encouragement to Christian women to step out in ministry. And we hear about miracles that happen in these ministries each and every day. And boy, are you going to hear about some miracles today. I'm just so excited to speak to our guests. But before we do that, I want to give you a little fast food. I always like to do a proverb on the show and sometimes some Psalms. Today, the proverb is Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer will calm a person's anger, but an unkind answer will cause more anger. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us to remember? So today I am just very, very excited to have with us Reverend W.L. Kati and her ministry to women who are married to Muslim men. Reverend, are you there?
I'm here. How are you, Pastor Sheila?
I'm just great, and I'm so excited to hear about your books and how you got in your ministry and what you're all about. So tell us everything.
Oh my goodness! How long is this show?
Well, I'll tell you what. We're scheduled for a half an hour. But if it goes longer than that, we'll have you back for another half an hour.
That sounds awesome. Well, I think the ministry found me. I usually tease and say that if I was really searching out to have a ministry, I like the prosperity teaching or prophecy. But when you have a ministry to Muslims, there's not a lot of people who get happy about that ministry. But it is a very, really sincerely rewarding ministry. How I got involved is usually it's when you're involved in something yourself, how the Lord, what the enemy intends for evil, the Lord turns it for good. And I was actually a born-again Christian, raised in the Assembly of God Church, and at 17 just really found the Lord as my personal Savior. But I was raised in the South, not to belittle the South here, but I was raised in Alabama, and this was back in the, I was saved in the 70s, early 70s. But I got disillusioned, I guess, around the 80s with the church. Our church grew very fast, and just when you're involved in church, sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord, and we start putting them on people, and that's our big mistake. Because if we put our benchmark on man, we're going to fall short. Our benchmark has to always be Jesus. And I started, like I said, looking at man versus the Lord, and that just sets us up for failure. And I, from there, just kind of, you know, you don't know when you're slipping. That's the hard part about deception is, when you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. So, but I started just kind of slowly making compromises, thinking that this little compromise really wasn't going to matter, until I got to the point where didn't even realize I had completely backslidden from the Lord. And, you know, somebody once told me that when Satan enters a room, he enters a room very quiet. But when he leaves with destruction. I mean, turmoil, destruction, you know, that's what he is. He sets out to steal, kill, and destroy. But when the Holy Spirit enters, every time we look in the book of Acts, we see when he enters someone, I mean, it's just magnificent. It's bold, and he's there and ever-present and just strong, powerful. But when he leaves and we offend him, he leaves so subtly we don't even sometimes recognize that he's left us. And that's, I guess, what happened to me. And I had moved from my hometown in Birmingham, Alabama. I was the reigning Mrs. Alabama, 1984. And I tease and say BC. I say BC. That was before children. not before Christ, okay? And I went to Atlanta to seek my fame and fortune as an actress. I had been doing some voiceover work and working as an actress and radio and television in Birmingham. And when I went over there, I met Muhammad, and I met him in a nightclub, which that kind of tells you where I was spiritually. Shouldn't have been there. Never had been in one. And when I met him, he just was such a different type of person. Of course, I didn't know anything at that point. It's not like today where we hear about Islam on the news, excuse me, and in the media every single day that goes by. You can't really open a paper or listen to television without hearing some kind of turmoil that's going on in the Middle East, and usually, you know, something going on with the Muslim faith. And so I really didn't know anything. And so it wasn't like I had red flags from the Holy Spirit when I met Muhammad. And he basically told me that he believed the same way that I did, that he believed in Jesus and heaven and hell and the angels and Judgment Day. And, you know, much like the media portrays today, that it's the same religion. It's another part of the Jew-Christian sect, which it's believe me, it's not at all. 25, 26, 7 years later, here I can actually tell you. I actually even have my PhD now in philosophy of religion. So not only have I lived Islam 27 years, I've studied it in depth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've written many books and many teachings. So anyway, basically I met Muhammad, and he was so different than anyone I had met. Swept me off my feet. We didn't really go into a lot of discussion about religion. And off and on for about a year, and then a year later, we got married. My parents are strong believers. My mother got saved a week before me, and then my dad got saved a month after me, and it was like a whole family salvation. And it was just like a sweep through my whole family within a year of time. Everybody in my family, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, were all born again. And so they knew that I was slipping, but, you know, they tried to talk to me, but I was around 28 at the time and thought I knew what I was doing, and I was old enough to make my own decisions. And I just want to say I'm 55 now, and now, even today, I don't make a decision without my parents because, you know, they see more than we see, you know.
Oh, and, yes.
And like I said, even today, and I'm remarried, and I still don't make any moves without calling my parents first and having them pray. And they're really are right. They really do see, especially the godly parents, more than we ever imagined. But
and how lucky you are to still have them.
Oh, absolutely. I think I've realized that more and more this past few months, that that I am very fortunate, and that, you know, sometimes we think our parents are eternal and that we're going to have them with us always. And I guess I just realized I lost a son-in-law a year and a half ago to drugs. And I guess it's made me appreciate everyone around me even more, and especially my parents and my children and my family. But anyway, I ended up marrying Muhammad. We got married in the mosque. We were married in Atlanta, Georgia, and the whole ceremony was done, Sheila, in Arabic. So I didn't have a clue what was being said. The women were on one side, and there was a curtain veil that separated the two of us, the men on one side, you know, and then there was like three men leading the ceremony. One was called an imam. That's like the clergy of the mosque, like the pastor or whatever. And he was leading me, and you had to repeat everything in Arabic three times. So I'm like, okay. And I have the little Arab ladies nudging me. I'm all covered up, you know, all wet from making my wadu ceremony wash. And, you know, I kind of thought it was kind of cool. I didn't realize that I was doing anything wrong at the time. And even though I didn't tell anybody I was getting married, so that kind of gives you some hint. But after the ceremony was over, I come out and Muhammad brings me our marriage certificate. And it's a certificate because in Islam, it's a contract. It's not a covenant.
Yes.
So, and it's only good for 20 years, by the way. So he can trade you in if you're 20, and when you hit 40, he can trade you in for two 20s. He can actually trade you in anytime he wants to, for as many as he wants at any time. But,
oh, my.
So I come out, and my name had been changed and my religion. Half of my license or the, you know, the certificate was in Arabic and some in English, so I could, you know. And then, of course, it upset me. And Muhammad said to me, he said, "Did you convert in your heart?" And I said, "Well, no." But he said, so he said, "Well, then don't worry about it." But little did I understand at that time the depth of what I had said and what I had done and the power of my words and how Islam recognizes the power of your words. Even in Islam, even before you do your prayer or anything, they always say you make an intent. So you tell Allah, who is not the same God as the Christian and the Jews, that you're intending to pray. So according to Islam, even if you don't pray, your intention counts. Of course, you know, we know that Islam is a work-based religion. So anyway, I had promised in Arabic that I'd raise my children Muslim. I had promised that I had converted to Islam and that I would become a Muslim, not even knowing what I was saying.
You know, the thing that I hear frequently about the Muslim faith are the deceptions that can be used to benefit Allah, and that it really makes lying okay, as long as it's serving Allah.
Absolutely. Matter of fact, in Islam, in my books, I do a lot of teaching. It's not only my life story, but there's so much teaching. And I give you chapters and verses out of the Quran and out of their other books called the Hadith or the traditions of their prophet, where it tells you that you can lie for many causes, many reasons. You can lie to your wife. You can lie to your husband to save your marriage. You can lie in time of war. You can lie to save your life. You can lie to convert somebody. I mean, what's left, you know? And even one of the 99 names of Allah is the deceiver.
Oh, my.
So that's why I know that's not the same God I serve.
Well, I think it's so important for the greater public to begin to understand the Muslim faith, because I think they assume it's much like the Judeo-Christian tradition, and it is not.
Nothing like it. It's totally opposed.
Yeah.
It's totally, matter of fact, I say it's the flip coin, and honestly, I believe, you know, I know we're talking about my story and ministry, but it's the flip coin of the gospel, and I really believe with all my heart it's the religion the Antichrist will come out of. I honestly do, just by all my studies and even looking at Islamic prophecies that were given 1,400 years ago. They're looking for a Mahdi, for a world leader to come and take over, and he's going to rule and reign for 7 years. I mean, come on. What does that tell you? They even talk about a mark of a beast in Islam. So it really is the flip coin and the flip side. And, you know, a lot of people say it's going to go away like communism or whatever, but it's been here for 1,400 years, and I believe it's been here even longer than that, because it's the Antichrist, the false teaching, the false spirit. So, you know, we really do need to be aware of what's happening and the power of that, knowing that greater is he that's in me than he's in the world, and not to fear, because we know that these things shall have to appear before the coming of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But that's, you know, and so it's okay. But at the same time, we need an awareness and a wake up.
Yes, yes, I think it's very important, which is one of the reasons I was so thrilled to find you and bring you on the show. Well, can you tell us a little more of your story?
Sure. Well, Muhammad and I, of course, we get married, and it's abuse from day one. It's basically verbal, and I kept just, I guess, thinking that I just didn't understand. I didn't understand his culture. I didn't understand him. And in my case, love, I was deaf, dumb, and blind. And so I finally end up going to the Middle East by myself with our first child, who was about 16 months old at the time, to Syria to learn his culture and tradition so I could understand. So my first trip was when our daughter was 16 months old. Stayed in the Middle East in Syria for like 6 months for 4 months, and honestly, that trip was really an awesome trip. They were doing everything they could to woo me, and you know, and so I wasn't treated bad at all. Right, it was actually right the opposite. I was treated wonderful. I came home with more suitcases than I went over with gifts and just being lavished and loved on, and they spent time with me. They weren't in a rush to answer my questions about my doubts about their culture and their and people took time. So, you know, that's something very important that we have to understand.
It is.
The Muslims are doing that. They're going to places that we as Christians sometimes aren't willing to go. They're reaching out to the ones that we don't want, and that's how they're building their army. They are in the jails. They are in the prison systems. They are on the streets. They are making promises to those that are hurting and broken and giving them a false hope. You know, it's like a form of godliness but no godliness in, and that's exactly the way I would describe Islam. So anyway, I go for the first time, and really I fall in love with them. I fall in love with his family. I fall in love with the culture. I fall in love with everything in the Middle East. And I guess, you know, that's God's working, because he knew what was going to come out on the other side.
Right.
And
yeah.
That it would be my burden, my passion to see Muslims set free and win Muslims to Christ. And Muhammad and I were married 15 years. But 6 years into the marriage, my fourth trip into Syria during the month of Ramadan, and by the way, Ramadan this year is August 1st. It's coming up soon. And if anybody wants to be a part, we fast 40 days for the Muslims during the month of Ramadan. The Muslims fast 30. We go 40. We go 5 before them and 5 after them for their salvation. So if anyone later on, we can give out my information, would like to be on our email list, I send out a daily devotion. We strategically pray for a certain area, a certain mosque, a certain area, and I give a teaching also that'll help you understand more about Islam. So it's actually 42 emails, 2 days of preparation, and then 40 days of fasting, and then you can fast however you want. Daniel fast from sun up to sundown, however God lays it on your house, not on your heart. But,
what a wonderful thing!
Yeah. It's important. Because if we, you know, I use the scripture that Jesus said when the disciples came to him about when they couldn't cast out the demons. He said, some take more fasting and prayer. And this is a major stronghold, and this stronghold takes fasting and prayer. And here you've got this religion that's fasting 30 days. We as Christians, to break that stronghold, have got to do a counterattack. So I think it's and we also in our ministry have worldwide people fasting every Friday, because that's the Muslims' holy day or whatever day, you know, their day of when they go to prayer. So we fast that day also for their salvation, for miracles and signs and wonders and revelation. But so Muhammad and I were basically married 15 years, and 6 years into the marriage, very frustrated. The abuse was still there. Knowing that he was cheating on me but couldn't prove it, but according to him, he wasn't cheating, because it's okay for them to have as many concubines, one-night stands, or whatever as they want, and up to four wives. And I ended up going to Syria during Ramadan, and that at that point I did convert to Islam in the mosque in Damascus. So I am a documented Muslim in front of an imam, and got very involved when I came back in Islam. I mean, to the point of having Quran studies in my home, putting on the veil, completely covering, immersing myself deeply into the religion. So I'm not just someone who studied Islam. I've lived it. I've been it. I've been a part of it. I was on the inside. And so, therefore, I was taken to strategic places all over the Middle East. My brother-in-law at the time was in the military. So, I mean, during 1992, I was seeing bombs aimed at Israel back then. And when 9/11 happened, of course, I was already trying to alarm people since 1999 what was about to happen. And it was, you know, I had called FBI, CIA, Terrorist Task Force, and it had fallen on deaf ears. Of course, it doesn't now. But,
yeah.
You know, then everybody looked at thought I was just some kind of mad, crazy woman who was mad at her husband for getting a divorce, but that wasn't the case at all. It was that I was trying to warn the world of what I'd seen and what was going to about to take place. And so 6 years into the marriage, I converted, and then about 2 years into it, my mother-in-law at the time gave me a book on Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, and his wives. And he had 22 in the book. And when I got, now this was not a Christian book written about Islam or by a Christian person. This was a Muslim book given to me by a Muslim about their prophet, okay? When I got to the part that their prophet Muhammad had a wife who he took at 6 years old and he was 53, it did something to my spirit. Right. He didn't consummate the marriage until she was 9, but that made him 56.
Until 9.
Yeah, right. So I started really questioning that religion at that point and not seeing the peace. And I knew, you know, Islam says it's a religion of peace, but I kind of tease and say I think the translation got messed up. It's P-I-E-C-E, not P-E-A-C-E. And I just started, I guess, my parents were praying night and day like crazy and having hundreds of people praying all over the world probably for my salvation and return to Christ. And
I was thinking that's why the Lord swept through your family and converted everybody quickly so that they would be there to pray for you through this.
Oh, absolutely. There were probably thousands of prayers. I know my mom was going to this one Bible study, and that's kind of the unique ending part of the testimony of how I came back to Christ, was that she was praying every year we'd go to this Bible study and put a prayer request. And at that point, Muhammad and I were making oodles of money. I'm talking major money. We had 21 furniture stores in through Atlanta area and Florida. Don't even know how much we were making. I would guesstimate $100,000 to $150,000 a month. That was profit, not net. That was not gross. That was what we were taking home. And so no one would have ever believed I would have left because of, first of all the fear tactics they were using on me, that if I converted or if I left Islam, I'd be killed or my family would be hurt or the children would be kidnapped or taken away. And then also the extreme finances and just the pressure, the shame. You know, they use shame just like some other religions do to if you ever leave. Fear tactics and shame, and that's how they keep you. But I started doing a comparison of Jesus and Muhammad. And I just started really praying, God, if you're real, show me. If Islam's not right, if Christianity's not right, if Judaism's not right, whatever, show me truth. And that was where I started praying. God, just show me truth. I want truth. And just some absolute miracles happened. We had just built a huge home in Florida on an island. And Muhammad, at this age, was 36 years old, had a massive heart attack, almost died. And I had to leave Florida to go back to Atlanta. That's where he had the heart attack. And during that time, we rented out our house. It was a huge house, 7 bedrooms. The garage was 2,000 square feet, so that you can kind of imagine.
Yeah.
And you could put an RV and a boat and several cars in the garage. So the house was large. And so a group of women called to ask if they could rent my home out once a month for a women's retreat. Well, I mean, I just up and left, a brand new home, fully furnished. Everything was all there. And so when these women, matter of fact, I was such a good Muslim, when I built that house, I actually built a mosque in the house so I could pray, because women aren't encouraged to go to the mosque. They can in the States. They can even in the Middle East in some countries, but they're not encouraged. So,
well, I see the mosque here. There are rarely women going into the mosque here.
Right.
Yeah.
It's mainly the men. They usually stay home and do their prayers. And for my five prayers a day, and then I had a little clock that would go off five times a day and you know, remind me to when to go to pray, and because everything's done on schedule, on time, at the same time, which contradicts Matthew chapter 6. I was just like I said, very dedicated, and was doing this comparison between the life of Christ and the life of Muhammad. And the more I dug, the more I just saw that Jesus just frankly had the better deal. You know, there wasn't anything spiritual about it. It was just like, hey, if I'm going to choose one, here's a man who came to earth, who never committed any kind of sexual immoralities, never raped a child, never stole, never had war, never hated, never gave his life. And you have, on the other hand, a man who's had multiple wives, raped many, looted many, many wars, much violence. And I'm like, you know, it doesn't take a genius to discover, you know, who has the better deal. And I said, even if I follow Jesus and it's not real, I still will have a better life than if I followed Muhammad.
Oh, my, yes. Yeah.
So I just did it all rationally, not even, you know, I mean, I know it was the Holy Spirit, of course, working too, but still just did it from an irrational point of view, you know, just looking at Christ's life and knowing that following him and his example had to accomplish better and more peace in my life than following this other religion that all I saw was violence and hate. And seriously, that's what I saw once I got into it.
How long ago was that?
Well, I came out of Islam. I converted to Islam in 92. I came completely out in 97. So I guess I was under the veil for about 5 years. And so how many years ago is that now? So.
Yeah, that was a while ago. We have just a little bit of time left, and so I want you to be able to give your ministry information out
All
for
right.
people who want to know more, who would love to have you come and talk, and then we'll have you back so you can talk about what your ministry does and the books you've written, because I just can't wait to hear about all that. So if people want to contact you either for donations or to have you come and speak or to get more involved in your ministry, how can they contact you?
Two very easy ways. My pen name, this is not my real name, it's W-L-C-A-T-I, W-L-C-A-T-I, W-L-C-A-T-I. My email is WLCATI@AOL.com. And my website is wlcotti.com.
Okay, wlcotti.com.
And that stands for With Love, Christians Announcing Truth to Islam.
What a great name. What a great name. So do you do public speaking?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, yes. I've been on quite a few television shows, Christian and non-Christian, getting ready to go to Israel and spend quite a bit of time in Israel. I've been there several times. To minister, actually, to my heart is to see the one new man, to see the restoration of Sarah and Hagar. And so God's sending me in August. And so if you want to donate to that trip, I sure could use some donations, because I'm going there as unto the Lord and to give back and to serve. And hopefully within the next year or so, we'll have a permanent place there that I will stay, you know, a good part of half of the year probably in the States and half the part in Israel to minister to the Muslims.
Well, thank you so much for being with us today, and we are absolutely going to schedule you again so we can hear more about your ministry and your stories. And God bless you. You are doing a wonderful, wonderful thing in this world for the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, and God bless everyone listening.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.